All right, let's open in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time to gather together to celebrate you and to celebrate your goodness and to learn about you and to understand you more. We pray that you'd bless the sermon, and we pray that we would get to know you more and to enjoy you more and to love you more, to know your love for us better. And we thank you for your grace and Emma. So I don't know if Deanna actually knew what I was speaking on or not. If not, this is an answer to Deanna's prayer. But I just happen to be speaking on the attributes of God today. So today's sermon is titled God is Glorious. And I just wanted to do just a single sermon that's just a brief overview of the attributes of God. Now, this isn't going to be comprehensive, because if it were, it'd be a series, maybe even a very long series. But I'm going to just stuff as much as I can into one sermon. But we won't be here all day. So I have a list of attributes that I want to go over. And for each one, I'm going to talk about what they are and where we see them in the Bible and just press out what they really mean and how cool they are. So let's get started. The first thing I want to mention is that God is eternal and self-existent. Self-existing isn't a term we use much because it only applies to God. But let's look at Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. From everlasting to everlasting. That's like saying from eternity to eternity. And that's just kind of a poetic way, I think, to say that God is outside of time. It's as if God's existence goes forward indefinitely and backward indefinitely. Now, I personally think God is outside of time, but we'll get into that in a bit. But let's also look at Colossians 1, verses 15 and 16. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So this is talking about Jesus specifically, but it can be extended to the whole Trinity. God is the only being or thing in existence that was never created. Anything else, everyone else, all that exists other than God has been created and has been created by God. God is the only being or thing that has never been created. He has simply always existed. And in order for that to work, you have to be outside of time. But let's also just look at Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent you.'" So we see God's self-existence in what he tells Moses to call him, what he picks to be his name. Some translations read, "I am that I am." But really, that's kind of a way of saying, "I exist because I exist." The name God chooses to be called by is, "I exist because I exist," or "I exist because of myself and for myself." Not only is God self-existent, but in terms of purpose, everything else exists for him. Everything else exists for someone else, or because everything exists for him, but he exists for himself. He simply is. So God is outside of time and outside of space, and he is also everywhere in time and everywhere in space. God has existed before time existed. But that brings us, since time and space are somewhat similar, that brings us to the next attribute I want to mention. God is omnipresent. Let's look at Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall lay hold of me." Even in the deepest, darkest parts of the ocean, even in Sheol or in hell, there is nowhere where God's presence isn't. Everything that he creates, every space that he creates, he fills. Let's also look at Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? So not only is God everywhere in time and outside of time, in every space that has been created in any dimension that exists, God is in that space and outside of that space. He is in his own dimension that only he can occupy, that's outside of time and outside of creaturely space. But because God is everywhere, wherever you are, he is with you. Wherever you are, he is close to you. You are never far from him. And no matter what happens on earth, he sees it. There's nothing that escapes his notice. Another thing that's cool about God being omnipresent, his Holy Spirit indwells Christians. If you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you. But there's no limit to how much he can pour out his Spirit. There's no limit to how many Christians he can fill with his Spirit. So God is eternal, God is self-existent, God has always existed, and God is omnipresent. All right, let's talk about the next one. God is all, so I combined these three together because they kind of overlap. God is all-seeing, all-knowing, and of infinite mental capacity. Let's go to Proverbs 15, verse 3. God is all-seeing. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And it kind of makes sense. God is everywhere, but no matter what happens anywhere, God sees it and thinks about it. There's nothing that escapes his notice. There's nothing that escapes his attention. He sees everything, and that is no problem for him to be mentally engaged with everything in the universe, to see it all, to know it all, and to be thinking about it all. So not only is God all-seeing, but God is all-knowing. Let's look at Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. There's no limit to the amount of understanding or knowledge God has. He knows everything that there is to know. Let's also look at Psalm 139, verse 4. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. God even knows the future in its entirety. He knows literally everything. Let's look at 1 John 3, verse 20. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. So we know from the scriptures, God does know everything. And that's just kind of wild. Like the amount of things you can learn in this life, even just in one field, eventually it becomes almost overwhelming just to find out how much there is to learn. But God knows everything, and he has always known everything. He is the perfect source of wisdom and knowledge. And the last thing I want to mention in this section, not only is God all-seeing and all-knowing, but he has infinite mental capacity. He has capacity, just infinite capacity to think about things and to pay attention, to be engaged mentally and emotionally. His eyes are in every place, and no matter what's happening anywhere, he's watching it and paying attention to it. He's not a distant God who ignores his creation. He watches everything and is always thinking about it all the time, always fully mentally engaged, never ceasing. He listens to everyone's prayers. And a lot of us are praying at the same time out of all the people who are praying throughout the world, and he is fully engaged mentally and emotionally with each of them. He has the time and attention span for everyone and everything, and his attention span never runs out. And he, not only that, but he's thought every possibility of every situation before the world even began. And that's part of being all-knowing and being outside of time. God, God can never learn anything because he's all-knowing. If there is knowledge, he already knew it. If there's a thought to think or that could be thought, he's already thought of it before time even existed. For any situation, all the possibilities of what could happen in that situation and every consequence that works out of that, every chain of every consequence, he has already perfectly thought through them. He's thought about all of them. He knows everyone. And this was before time even existed or the world existed. He knows everything. Everything theoretical and everything possible. Everything actual and potential. And not only does he have infinite mental capacity, he has infinite emotional capacity. For every situation that is going on earth, whether it's a marriage or injustice or difficulty, everything, he sees it, he watches it, and he feels things about it. When people are going through pain, he feels pain for their pain. When injustice happens, he feels anger. And for all the billions of situations that are happening on earth or in the universe, he is watching all of them fully mentally engaged, thinking billions of thoughts every second, fully paying attention to everything that ever happens. Let's also look at Psalm 147, verse 4. He determines the number of the stars, and he gives to all of them their names. There's a ridiculous number of stars. Like, just knowing how large the universe is, just what we know about, not that we know how large the universe is, it's just ridiculous. It's just uncomprehendable for humans how big it actually is. And God knows every star, has seen every star, thought about each and every one and named them, and knew how big they would be and what color they would be and how hot they would burn and how long they would burn. He knew all of that before time even began, and he has fought through all of it. Let's also look at Luke 12, verse 7. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. For every single person that exists, God has counted and knows the number of each individual hair on their head. That speaks not just to his infinite intellectual capacity and his attention span, but also his level of care, how much he pays attention. Sometimes it gets easy to feel like maybe he's not paying attention to this detail in my life. He pays more attention and he cares more than we can ever know. He has counted the hairs on your head. For every star that exists, every hair on every head, he can literally see everyone, think about each one in a second. He has infinite mental capacity. There's no thought he hasn't thought before, and he can think an infinite amount of thoughts at once and fully pay attention to all of them. For every single thing that exists in creation, God not only designed it, but he thought through every intricate detail of how it would work before time even began. How DNA works and how it all links together and how it gets built out of certain molecules and how it stores information. All of that, God had it fully, perfectly thought out before time even began. How your blood clots so you don't die from a paper cut. God had all that fully thought out, every little detail of every single creature on earth, every single detail of how it all functions. He had that all thought out before time even began. He didn't, in a real sense, because he's outside of time, didn't even have to take the time to think about it. He's just already thought about it all because he's perfect and all-knowing and outside of time. For every single element on the periodic table, he had perfectly thought through how they would all function, at what point they freeze at what point they boil at, what their properties are, and how they interact with each other. Everything. Where each and every star would be, and how big it would be, and how hot it would burn. Every detail. Naming every star. Before anything in creation existed, he had all that thought out. That's an amount of thoughts you can never wrap your mind around. God knows every possibility for every situation and every consequence of every possible outcome working out to eternity. And there is not a single possibility in any situation that he has not completely thought through or is not deeply, fully aware of. God does more thinking in a single second than you will have time to do in your entire life. And God has the creativity to create billions of humans that are all unique. The thoughts he has, the understanding that he has that is shown in creation. And no matter what you're going through, God knows the best way to get you through it. Even if his way isn't the way you want, because sometimes that's the case, God, whatever you're going through, God knows the best way to get you through it. He has all the wisdom you need, and he knows how to deliver you from whatever you face. So that's one of my favorites. God is all-seeing, God all-knowing, and of infinite mental capacity. That's awesome. That's so incomprehensible. The next attribute I want to talk about is that God is all-powerful. So let's look at this in the scriptures. Let's look at Luke 1, verse 37. Jesus says, I don't think this is Jesus. I think this is an angel speaking to either Joseph or Mary. But for nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. That's pretty comprehensive. All things are possible with God. Whatever it is, God can do literally anything. And we see that. We see his power demonstrated through his acts and through miracles, through the plagues and through creation. Let's also look at Genesis 18, verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. God is not subject to any of the laws of creation or of the natural universe because he created those laws. He is above and outside of all of them. He can do anything he wants just by choosing it. All he has to do is speak something to cause it to happen. Let's also look at Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. And later on in the chapter, 10 verses later, we see the Lord echoing this back to Jeremiah. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? And creation really does show God's power. All that exists, there is so much that exists, and God created all of it just by speaking it to existence. He told it to exist, and it did. Non-existence beckons to the voice of God because of his power. God can create anything just by speaking it to existence, whatever it is, out of all the things he's thought of, which is literally everything that could ever be thought of. God can create anything at any moment just by telling it to exist. If he declares that it is so, he can change any situation just by speaking into it. Whatever it is, if God makes a decree about something, if he just speaks it, it is so. Just like the centurion told Jesus, if you just give the word, he will be healed. God speaks to things that don't exist, and they listen to him. He holds everything together, every atom, everywhere, holds together by his will. And for anything he didn't want to exist anymore, he could just stop willing it to exist, and it would cease to exist. The entire material world exists just because he told it to. God has the power to raise the dead. Nothing can stop him. Death can't stop him. Satan can't stop him. Our sins can't stop him. Demons can't stop him. He can heal the blind. He can heal anything. He can open deaf ears. He parted the seas to show his power. He can create a giant new type of fish just so it can eat someone without them dying. He can create that out of nothing at any point and then never make another one again if he feels like it. He can raise up children from rocks if he wanted to. And he can change the hearts of sinners. There is nothing God can't do. And it's worth pressing out in detail just so it's not just like an empty statement. You hear God is all powerful. It's worth pressing out in your mind all the things he can do. There is nothing he can't do. Anything other than him is only existing because he wills for it to exist. If he stopped willing for anything to exist, that thing would stop existing. God can cause anything to happen anywhere at any time. He is unstoppable and he can do all things. The next attribute I want to talk about is that God is triune. God is three persons in one being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's look at Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That's kind of the first hint of the Trinity we see. Let's also look just a few verses ahead at Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Let's also look at John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So again, in the scriptures, we see that that God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they are one. And just to kind of wrap that up neatly, we'll look quickly at Matthew 28, verse 19. So Jesus giving the Great Commission, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now in the Greek, name here, the word name is singular, just like it is in English. It's not plural. It's one name. It's the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They share a name because they are one being, one God. And because of this, God is complete in himself. If God weren't triune, if God weren't multiple persons in one being, then in theory, he'd be lonely from eternity past. That would be pretty lame. But God is complete in himself. God, the Trinity, in their perfect existence from before time began, has never been lonely and has always been complete and fully happy, rejoicing in fellowship with each other. God is relational and God is complete within himself. He creates because he wants to create. He creates for his enjoyment and for the enjoyment of others. But he has no need to create. He is complete in himself. He is perfect. He lacks nothing. He doesn't need the creation for anything. The next attribute I want to talk about is that God is relational. So we see that a little bit in the Trinity. God is relational. God likes relationships. God likes communion. He likes fellowship. Fellowship exists because it's a reflection of God. The reason humans like relationship and like fellowship is because we're made in the image of God and it reflects him. God is relational. Relationship is part of who God is. We see that in the Trinity, and we also see that throughout the scriptures, God is seeking a bride. That's a big part of why he created humans. He wants a church. He wants a people. He wants a relationship with us. He wants us to know him. And we see this in Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus wants us to be his friends. Let's look at Mark 3, verse 14. "And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach." Before he mentions ministry, before he mentions sending them out to preach, it mentions that he picked them so that they would be with him. He wanted to be with them. It's very clear from how he interacts with them that he had a close relationship with them. He enjoyed them. They were actually friends, and he wanted to be friends with them. Let's also look at John 15, verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Not only does Jesus want us to, he wants friendship with us, he wants us to be where he is. Let's look at John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. The God who created everything, the God who knows everything, who's thought every thought there is to think, who can speak things into existence, he wants a relationship with you. The King of the universe desires a relationship with you. He is relational, and he enjoys you. He created you, and he enjoys you, and he wants a relationship with you. That is awesome. And he strongly desires that relationship. All right, the next attribute of God I want to talk about is that God is just. Justice is part of who God is. Let's look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. Let's also look at Psalm 33, verse 5. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. So God is just, and God loves justice. All his ways are just, and he never commits iniquity. But not only that, he is the judge, and one day he will judge the world. Let's look at Acts 17, verse 31. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So I just want to talk about God's justice. God never does anything unjust ever. And really, knowing how many unjust things we do, that's quite impressive. Like, not only does God in his divinity never do anything unjust, but God came in the flesh and lived a perfect life for 30 years, never sinned once, never stopped caring once, always cared about everyone he was with all the time. Just perfectly loving God and perfectly loving man. He has never done anything unjust ever. And not only that, but God one day will judge the world, and he'll make everything right that was ever wrong. Any wrong that he's done, he will make right. Not just wrongs against God, but I think even wrongs that we do against each other. God's going to level all of that out in the final judgment. Any wrong that has been done to anyone will be leveled out one way or another in the final judgment, when God sees that all are paid back for what they have done. He will judge the world, and he will make everything right. There's many injustices that exist, but God is going to fix all of them, and he will fix all of them in one moment. One of the most glorious examples of God's justice is the cross. God loves us, and he loves mercy, and he wants to show us mercy, but he refuses to be unjust, so he sent Jesus to die to pay for our sins so that he could be merciful and just. Because God is perfect, and he never does any injustice. Even though he loves mercy, he won't be merciful in an unjust way. God is he's perfect in his justice, and he's perfect in his mercy. The last attribute I want to mention is that God is loving. Let's look at a few scriptures. We've got to look at John 3:16 for sure. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Let's also look at 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Love is such a part of who God is. It's you couldn't take it away from him. God is more loving than we will ever be able to know or comprehend. Let's look at Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God's love is too great for us to be able to understand. So let's just press this out a bit. For every single person that exists, God genuinely cares about their well-being at all times. In every situation he watches, whenever he sees human suffering, even if it's suffering that's deserved, he is upset about it on at least some level. Even in the judgment of his enemies who deserves it, we see God crying for how much he cares about people and how much he cares about their well-being. God genuinely cares about the well-being of all people at all times. He sees everything that happens and he cares. And he loves his enemies. He deeply cares about people who hate him. And on some level, we've all hated God, but that doesn't stop him. Nothing stops his love. He deeply cares about us. He deeply cares about those who hate him. And his love is too great for us to know. It's too great for us to know on many levels. His passion is too great for us to know. Just to know the intensity, like we've already seen that God has infinite mental capacity and infinite emotional capacity, but just to feel what God feels, we could never know the amount of passion that God feels and his love for you, his love for me, his love for us. God feels such passion that we can't really comprehend it, even just feeling a little glimpse of it, because God occasionally gives us the grace by his Spirit to feel a bit of the love that he has for others. It's overwhelming. We can never know the amount of passion he has in his love. And his faithfulness, it's too great to comprehend. And the significance of his love is too great for us to comprehend. And yet, Paul prays by the Spirit that on some level we'd know it anyways. I just want to list a few ways in which God shows his love for you. Ways God shows his love for his children, for those who are in Christ. God protects you because he loves you, because he cares about you. God provides for you because he loves you, because he cares about you. God makes plans for you, for your well-being. He has plans for you, for future and for hope. He knows everything that's going to happen in your life, and he has plans for your good. He rejoices over your happiness and well-being. When good things happen to you, that makes him happy. When you are blessed or happy or doing well, that makes him happy. He feels pain over your pain. We see this in how Jesus confronts Paul on the road to Damascus, and he says, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus feels pain over the pain of his people, no matter what that pain is. And Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for you. And if you are in Christ, he has planned an ultimate destiny where you have endless happiness beyond your wildest dreams for all eternity, living in a sweet, intimate relationship with him. God is love, and God is loving, and God's love is too great for us to comprehend. So in conclusion, I just want to say two things. God is awesome. That was kind of just the whole point of this, or one of the whole points of this sermon, is to just kind of list these attributes together in one place and kind of press them out to give a culminative sense of just how great and big and holy and important and righteous and awesome God is. God is so big, and we are nothing compared to him. His omniscience, his being all-powerful, his infinite mental capacity, his infinite emotional capacity, his eternal existence, his love, his justice, his being relational. God is just so glorious. And then I guess the second point of my conclusion is knowing God's attributes and thinking about them is helpful. It's helpful in your relationship with him because we were created to know him. And I only gave a very short survey of the attributes of God, but there's a lot more studying you could do on it. But knowing God's attributes and thinking about them is helpful. So I'll close in prayer, and then we'll have our communion meditation. Lord, we thank you for how awesome you are. We praise you for how awesome you are. We pray that you'd help us to really know your glory and to see your glory and to enjoy it and to just feel the weight of how awesome you are, how big, how indescribable and uncontainable, how amazing you are. We pray that we'd see that and we'd feel that and we'd know that. We pray that you'd help us to enjoy you. We pray that you'd help us to draw close to you, to know your love for us and to draw close to you and to not let your greatness or your holiness make us scared, but to know how much you love us and to draw near to you. We pray that you'd help us to be humble and to just realize how great you are in comparison to us and that we are literally nothing compared to you. We thank you for your grace and amen. So today's communion meditation is called "The King of Glory Chose to Die for You." Honestly, this communion meditation is almost the whole point of the sermon. So earlier this week, I was at a Hope Rising event, and there was worship. And the woman who was leading worship was playing "How Great Thou Art." And it gets to the second verse, and the second verse goes, "And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin." And it just really hit me in that moment how significant it is, given how great God is, that he is big and awesome, all-powerful, all-knowing, glorious, so much more significant than us, the King of the universe, the King of glory, that he would choose to die for you and gladly bear your sin. And I want you to feel that. I want you to feel that love the way I felt it, so I'm going to bother to spell this out in detail. God is so great and so glorious and so big, and we are just nothing compared to him, and he doesn't need us at all, but he still chose to die for you. God the Son died for you, and God the Father gave his Son for you. That caused him such immense pain, and he did it anyways, the King of the universe, the King of glory, because he loves you. While on his glorious throne, being praised by billions of angels who worship and adore him, he thought about you, and he decided that he would come to earth and suffer the pain of life in a fallen world just so he could die for you. The God who created everything, who doesn't need anyone, and who has no need to experience pain, he chose to come in the flesh and die in your place to save you. The most glorious, the most awesome, the most important being in all existence chose to take on flesh and get nails driven through his hands and through his feet and suffer torture and an agonizing death in your place that you deserve so that he could save you. We have no idea of the level of love that God has for you and for me and for us. All we can do is grasp the tip of the iceberg. The King of glory, the creator of the universe, God Almighty, he thought about you personally, and he cared about you personally and individually, and he decided that he wanted to come down from heaven and die on a cross in your place to save you. The Most High, the most important, the center of existence, cared about you personally, and he decided that he wanted to come down from heaven and die on a cross in your place to save you. The Lord of heaven's armies, the great I am, the one who was and who is and is to come, he cared about you personally, and he lowered himself to die in your place to save you. The one to whom angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy," the pinnacle of perfection, the spotless lamb, he chose to come to earth and suffer and die to save you, your burden gladly bearing, because he wanted to, because of the immeasurable amount that he cares about you. God's coming to earth as a man and dying for humans is the most significant thing that has ever happened ever and nothing compares to it. So praise the Lord. If you are a follower of Christ and are in good standing with his church, please come to the table and celebrate the amazing and incomprehensible sacrifice that he willingly and gladly made for you.